I told you the other day, yesterday I guess it was, that I've been very blessed to have such a godly wife. And my wife Jenny over there, I don't know if you've met her or not, but I have relied on her down through the years. She has been my encouragement. She is a very spiritually minded woman who keeps me on the straight and narrow and who nurtures my spirituality and helps me greatly in this life. We were driving up here and I was sharing with her my topic and my approach that I was going to be taking to this subject of the chief shepherd. And I was expressing what I thought was some very profound thoughts to her, and I was waxing eloquent and sharing my insights with her. And I said, "What do you think?" And she said, "Not bad." And I just looked at her. I guess wives are there to help us put things in perspective. Maybe my thoughts weren't all that profound or all that great. But anyway, I thought that was really funny. I laughed a long time about that one. I hope my thoughts this evening are not bad to share with you about the chief shepherd, because what I want to talk about tonight, there's so much that we could talk about in regard to this subject. And what I do want to talk about in the latter part of the lesson, the second half of the lesson this evening, I consider to be extremely important to understand for myself and for brethren down through the years that I've worked with and taught and shared time with and counseled with. Just some very important thoughts that I hope that will benefit all of us this evening as we consider them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, our text from which we get the theme for this lesson, it says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your..." Oh, pardon me, I got the wrong verse on my notes here. Let me turn to the right scripture and get started on the right foot. And that'll keep you humble too. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. In regard to elders, in the context, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that verse is talking about the reward that elders will receive when they do their work that they're supposed to do in the kingdom. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus the Christ is the shepherd of our souls. There's a number of passages in the Scripture which talk about God being our shepherd. You're familiar with many of them, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23, we'll look at that briefly this evening. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, which we just read. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 talks about God being the great shepherd of the sheep. In Revelation 7 and verse 17, the picture of the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, talking about the ultimate reward that the shepherd leads his sheep to. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus' declaration, "I am the good shepherd." Let's turn to that passage of Scripture and study from there for a few minutes this evening. John, the 10th chapter. And again, we could spend an awful lot of time in this chapter, but I just want to make a few points very quickly as we study down through this section of Scripture. Jesus says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." He is the door. He is the good shepherd, but he is also the door. We enter only through him, as we know. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's because he laid down his life for the sheep. And we heard a great lesson on that this morning about Jesus being the Lamb of God and why it was necessary for him to die and to shed his blood that we might have an entrance into heaven. He went up to heaven and he presented his blood before God in the true tabernacle, and that blood sacrifice paid the price for your sins and for my sins, that we may enter therein as well and be with God forever in eternity. And that's God's plan for us. All those who are faithful to the shepherd and who will follow the shepherd and be led by the shepherd. And the enemy cannot get in. The enemy cannot get in because the sheep hear his voice. The enemy does not hear his voice. And that's really the key to this whole section of Scripture here. You see it over and over in this section of Scripture. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." Down in verse 4, "When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Down in verses 27 through 29, when Jesus was questioned about this, he told them that they did not believe in verse 25. And they should believe because of the works that he does in his Father's name. Those bear witness. He said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has also given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. No, they did not hear his voice. But that's the key throughout this whole section of Scripture. When you talk about the shepherd, you're talking about one who leads by his voice. And his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep know his voice, and they are willing to be led by them. And I can't help but think that's exactly what we talked about on Saturday morning when we talked about obeying God. And we looked at that word and how it literally means to listen under, to put yourself under and to hear. That's what it means to obey. And that's what saves us, of course, is obedience. Not perfect obedience, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but a willingness to place ourselves under the authority and leadership and guidance of the shepherd and to listen to his voice and to follow his voice. And that's how God leads us. God does not force us. He does not drive us like cattle are driven. He leads us like sheep are led. And the sheep hear his voice and they submit themselves to him and they follow him. And everything that we are going to study this evening centers on that main significant concept. And so it is that he gives them pasture. In verse 10 of our text, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." If you look down in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep follow him," in verse 4, "because they know his voice." And that's the key to understanding what the good life is that Brett talked about, that Brett talked about this morning in the Bible class. I loved that lesson this morning. I loved him going to Ecclesiastes and showing the contrast of one who seeks to find life through this world but can't find it, and ultimately is only fulfilled when he understands that life is with God. And only when we have God and fellowship with God, and what was the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Put yourself under God and listen to what He has to say, and then you have life, and then you have it abundantly. You think about all the things that we waste our life on that do not fulfill us. And it's scary, isn't it, sometimes? Because we've done so much of that down through the years, and we suspect that we'll probably do it again. We'll make choices that reflect our priorities in this world instead of making choices that reflect our priority in the world to come. Yet we know that. We know that life is in the Son. We know that life is with the Shepherd. We know that we need to make our priority Him. And yet somehow we don't do that very well, do we? But that's where life is found, is by hearing His voice, putting ourselves under Him and following Him. You think about all the decisions and choices that people make in regard to who they marry, or in regard to what job they take, or in many different areas. And if they don't give consideration to hearing the voice of the Shepherd and being led by His wisdom, by His instruction, by His counsel, sometimes we end up making decisions and choices that take us down the wrong way, and we pay the consequences for those in this life. But ultimately, what we're really concerned about is the life to come. And that's where we've got to place ourselves under Him, and make sure that all that we do is in the name of Jesus Christ and respect His authority and be concerned for that. We were talking on the way home this afternoon, Brett and Greg and I, and we're just making observations about various churches and about various experiences we've had. And the observation was made that the single most important thing to teach a congregation of Christians, especially young people, once you've established the gospel plan of salvation and how to be saved and forgiven of our sins, the single most important thing to emphasize and hammer home is the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of His Word, the willingness to place ourselves under Him and to listen to His voice. Not only because we will end up doing things wrong in worship and in the work of the church, but because we'll end up doing things wrong in our lives as well. And we'll pay the price for those choices and those decisions. The Shepherd gives us life, and He gives it to us abundantly if we will hear His voice. I tell the young people in the high school class and the junior high class when I teach it, I say, you guys need to be spending some time in the book of Proverbs. I tell their parents, spend some time with them at home in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom books that were written for our instruction, that we may gain God's wisdom, so that we may make better choices, so that we may have better lives, and that we don't fall prey to the thief and the robber and the wolf who is always stalking us and seeking to acquire our souls. And so hearing our voice, that's the good life. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me sum it up in the way I think of that, is that when I am spiritually minded, when I'm putting spiritual things first, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm going to church, when I'm making it to every single assembly of the church, why would I want to be anywhere else? Why would I want to put something else more important than being with my brethren and worshiping God and focusing on spiritual things? When I do those things, then I have life. I have fulfillment. I have happiness. And goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life, as Psalm 23 says. If you want to look in Psalm 23, and again, we could spend a lot of time in all these verses that we're looking at. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me tell you, before we read that, there was a famous actor who was once the guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite various excerpts from favorite literary works. And an old preacher who happened to be there asked the actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he agreed to do that on the condition that the preacher also would recite it. And the actor's recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received lengthy applause. The preacher's voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching, and his diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. And when someone asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." That moves me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want all the time. I'm not making the Lord my shepherd, am I? Not really. Because if I make the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. If I'm thinking about things right in this life and in this world, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what sheep need. That's what we need. It's all metaphorical, isn't it? To help us understand what He does for us. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. These are big concepts, and they're so true. You look at people that we talk with who have problems. Oftentimes, it's a result of bad choices that they've made because they were not led in the paths of righteousness by the voice of the shepherd. They weren't listening to the voice of the shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." There's a lot in there. We talked about fear of death today from Hebrews chapter 2 and how the Christian should have no fear of death. That's incredible. To have no fear of death. To long for death even. To say to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I would prefer to go and be with the Lord. That's power. That's peace. That's comfort. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff corrects me. It takes me out of trouble. And the rod is thrown at my enemies to drive them off. And sometimes it's even thrown at me to get me off of a steep cliff and move me away from great danger. And so it comforts me to know that the Lord is with me and the Lord is disciplining and steering me and guiding me and helping me to avoid those dangerous places. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Figures of speech that help us to understand the depth of blessings that God gives us when we put Him first and when we hear His voice and when we're led by Him. And then surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you feel that way? That goodness and mercy is following you? Talked about joy, that, and Brett said this morning, that's a different sermon. I don't want to chase that rabbit. The joy of a Christian, goodness and mercy are following me. Oh, we ought to be able to express that with our wife and our husband and our children and our brethren. We ought to be that person who people say he has joy in the Lord. And it ought to motivate us and empower us to go out and preach the gospel to our friends and neighbors because they see us and they know that we have joy in the Lord. Goodness and mercy is following us all the days of our lives because we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm about the great shepherd that we have in God. So He gives us the abundant life. He gives us pasture. And again, as you know, a lot more could be said about all these things. He goes on in this section of Scripture in John 10 to talk about protecting us from dangers. The wolf and the thief and the robber, they snatch them and scatter them, verse 12. They disguise themselves. And the hireling runs away and doesn't protect the sheep because he's only in it for himself. and what he can gain from shepherding the sheep for a time, or snatching them and taking them for himself. All of this, it seems to me, Jesus is connecting with whose voice they hear. We can't be snatched away by the wolf if we're hearing the shepherd's voice. We do not hear the wolf's voice. Again, we put ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, and we make sure that everything that we do, everything that we teach, everything we practice as a church, every doctrinal issue, we make sure that we have book, chapter, and verse. We make sure that we have the authority of the Lord. We hear His voice, and when we do that, then we know, as we talked about on Saturday, we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And we do not hear the voice of the wolf, or the hireling, or the thief, or the robber. We do not hear his voice. There's so many things in the Scriptures that warn us about these things, about wolves and sheep clothing, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, about Satan's ministers and how they transform themselves, or he transforms himself into an angel of light, and therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Grave warnings about these things in the Scriptures, but the bottom line is that if we'll make sure that we just listen to the voice of the shepherd, these men will not have any effect upon us. Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and his truth is more powerful than Satan's lies. In Galatians 1 and verses 6 through 9, it's mentioned about a false gospel, a distorted gospel. It's not really another, but some are distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of those who teach salvation by faith alone, and the vast majority of religious people who profess to be Christians today believe and teach and practice the doctrine of salvation by faith alone without baptism, because they declare baptism to be unnecessary for salvation. That's a false doctrine. All you got to do is listen to the voice of the shepherd. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. All you got to do is listen to the voice of the shepherd. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. All you got to do is listen to the Scriptures as revealed by the shepherd through the Holy Spirit. And place yourself under those Scriptures and abide and listen to the voice of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. You see, they're speaking perverse things, and you don't have to listen to them. And you better not listen to them. They're perverse things. They're strange things. They're not things taught by the shepherd. You can observe those things and see that they're different from what the shepherd has said. And you listen to the voice of the shepherd, and you hear only his voice. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a warning about the shepherds of Israel. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. Now I want you to listen to this verse in the context of hearing the word. What are these men doing? Thus says the Lord God of the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. They weren't being fed with the words of the shepherd. They weren't being strengthened. They weren't being healed. They weren't being nurtured. They were not being shepherded by these men through the Word of God. And these men instead were acting selfishly. And you see it all around us today, the same kind of thing, and I won't chase that rabbit, except to say that God has told us about these things ahead of time. Shepherds of this flock, you have a duty before God. I know you know it. It's a grave duty before God to make sure that you stand for the truth of God's Word and hear only the shepherd's voice. And that then you take that word of God and you use it. And you get into the homes like Paul did when he said, I warned you about these things and I did not cease to admonish you for a period of 3 years, night and day, with tears. And that's your job. To be in the homes, in the church building, wherever you can be, and shepherd with the Word of God. Counsel, teach, instruct, and help people. Bind up their wounds and strengthen their hands. And God, help us as shepherds if we're not doing that when the Lord comes again. All right, well, there's lots to talk about in all those areas, but I want to move on to a practical point for the remainder of our time this evening that seems to be a problem in the church of our Savior and our Shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that I learned back in about 1983 or so from Robert Turner, who I had the pleasure of studying under down at Florida College for a couple of years, and he taught the Romans class down there and the Hebrews class, and he's a good old Texas country preacher who I came to love very much and appreciate. He was a great folksy kind of guy, and he always talked about whittling on God's end of the stick, and usually when he talked about that, he was talking about people who were like kind of what I talked about yesterday about the deity of Christ, where they start speculating and start theorizing and trying to figure out how Jesus could be both God and man, and they start saying things as though they are so, when in fact the Scriptures don't say them. They're whittling on God's end of the stick. It kind of fits with the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, which everybody should know and have memorized. The things which are revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever, that we may keep the commandments of the Lord our God, but the secret things belong to God. And we don't want to be whittling on God's end of the stick. That's usually what Robert Turner was talking about when he used that phrase. But there's another sense, I think, in which we whittle on God's end of the stick, and that's in regard to our eternal salvation. I talk with Christians a lot of times who don't express much confidence in their eternal salvation. You go back to John chapter 10 and verse 27, when Jesus was talking about his sheep hearing his voice, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." It reminds me of Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing. Once saved, always saved, folks. We'll take this verse and misapply it. It's talking in context of one who hears the voice of the shepherd. That's a contingency all throughout this chapter. The one who hears the voice of the shepherd. You do that. You hear the voice of the shepherd. You put yourself under him, and you listen to what he has to say. And you have confidence then of eternal life. Confidence in your salvation. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. If someone were to ask you today, do you believe that you're going to heaven? You ought to be able to answer it with an affirmative, powerful yes. Praise God for that. That's how you ought to be able to answer it. Any other answer is an answer of doubt. It's an answer of fear. And God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Not a spirit of fear. Talk about joy being absent from the lives of Christians. If we would dwell more on the words of the shepherd and realize the assurance that we have of our salvation and be able to answer the question, do you believe that you're going to heaven when you die? Yes, I do. Why do you believe that? Because you're willing to hear the voice of the shepherd. I want to talk about that with you for just a moment and explore that problem with you a little bit as we consider this question of whittling on God's end of the stick. The problem of perfection. And here's what it seems like to me. I know, because God says so, the shepherd tells me that I need to be perfect. He tells me I need to be perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you are to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I read that and I know that's the voice of the shepherd telling me to strive towards perfection. And I also know as I stand here before you today that I am not perfect. Each time I get up into the pulpit, I could make a confession before I start preaching that I have not loved my family like I ought to this week. I have not loved my brethren like I ought to this week. I have not loved my enemies like I ought to this week. Every single time, every single lesson, I could make that same confession. And I don't take that lightly. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just saying that's the way it is. It's true. I do not love my family or my brethren or my enemies. Quite often do not love them like I ought to. And yet I'm being told that I am to do that. And I am to be perfect, even as my Father is in heaven is perfect. That gives me concern. And that's the problem, you see. The problem is perfection. We know that we should be like Christ, and we know we're not. And it's a problem for us to work through in our mind and in our thoughts. And the true Christian, the strong Christian, and here's the irony of it all. The strongest Christians are the ones sometimes who express the most doubt. You know why? Because they have a sense of their own sinfulness. They know it. They're hearing the voice of the shepherd, and they know they're falling short of the glory of God. And they know that. And so they have that sense of their own sinfulness very strongly in their hearts. And oftentimes that causes them to doubt. That's the problem. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, James is talking about perfection. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I'm supposed to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's work in me is supposed to perfect me. And guess what? I don't feel perfect. I know I'm not perfect. It's a problem. It's always been a problem. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It was a problem in the old covenant, wasn't it? "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The law couldn't do it because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul said, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The old law couldn't make us perfect." And that's always been the problem of man. And even the old law couldn't make us perfect. And that's the problem. Look at Romans 7 with me. And look at Paul's, I can't help but think that we love this chapter because we relate to it. And I won't take the time to read it all, but pick up with me in verse 19. Paul, by the way, this is not an evil man speaking here. This is not a man who's bent on evil. This is a good man. This is a man who wants to do what's right. And he says in verse 19, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am." Oh, he had a sense for that. "Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." And there's a bad chapter break here. It just continues right on. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Does that mean you will never sin again? No, it does not. It means that the price has been paid. God is the one who perfects us. Perfection is God's job. That's what He does. He perfects us. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am not perfect, and I continue to struggle. I wish to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner spirit. The very thing that I do not wish to do, that I do sometimes. And the very thing I want to do, that I do not sometimes. And I'm very much aware of that. I don't excuse that. I don't take that lightly. But where is my hope? Who makes me perfect? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that we're going to talk about in just a moment. But the point is that this has always been God's job. It was God's job in the past, it's God's job in the present, and it's God's job in the future. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he's contrasting Mount Sinai and the thunder and the earthquake and the fear with Mount Zion. And he says, you Christians, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. The great hall of faith, we exalt them, and rightly so. They were great men and women, but they were not perfect. But God made them perfect. He made those of the Old Testament saints perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you and me. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart by God. And you know how he's doing that? Through His Word, as we hear His voice, and as we seek to obey it, and we joyfully concur with the law of God in our inner mind, and then we fall. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. And we are being sanctified. We are being made holy by God. God's doing the perfecting. God's taking care of perfection. I want to strive to be perfect, but I'm not fearful. If I fall, I can get up. I can confess my sins. I can be made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. That's my power. That's my strength. That's my joy. That's my peace. That's my comfort. And you got to hear the voice of the shepherd, brethren. That's what he tells you. You got to hear it, and you got to believe it, and you got to trust it. So that you have power and strength and courage and endurance. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself on that one, but He perfects us in the present. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace, Paul said, Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May He sanctify you completely. He's going to take you to the end of your life and preserve your body, soul, and spirit. He will do it. That's what Paul says. He will do it. He is faithful. You see, you can't be perfect, but one can make you perfect. And He is faithful, and He will do it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is working in you to make you complete. He's doing it. He's perfecting you. Will you listen to His voice? Will you hear Him? Will you put yourself under Him and listen to what He has to say? He is perfecting you. He's making you complete. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen to this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps you. God protects you. My translation, New American Standard, says God protects you by faith. He's at work in the present, perfecting you. And He will perfect you in the future. In Jude, verse 24, beginning, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you from stumbling. You don't have to fear in the sense that you're uncertain about your salvation. Listen to His voice. Put yourself under Him, obey Him, and trust Him. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God is doing this. God is perfecting us. He's working in our lives. Do we trust that? Do we believe that? Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to do His part. He is doing His part. He's working in our lives to perfect us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us, to settle us, to establish us, and He will do it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a doctrine of once saved, always saved. This is a doctrine of sheep who are willing to be led and put themselves under the shepherd and obey Him and then trust Him when they fail. That's what I'm saying. Seems to be a problem amongst brethren sometimes. They just don't seem to be confident in their salvation. And they don't have any joy or power or strength or courage. And when they're asked by someone, do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, maybe. I think so. And I know why they say that. They want to be humble. I know that. We all want to be humble and we all want to not be presumptuous upon God's grace and mercy. But brethren, John said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen to that too. Listen to the shepherd. Trust Him. Hear His voice. Follow Him. Be led by Him. And that leads me to my final point this evening. Our job is perseverance. Persevering faith. I love Hebrews 10. In verse 35. He's talking, I realize, in the context of Christians who are suffering. But he says in verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And you say, oh, I'm not sure I've done the will of God. Well, are you putting yourself under? Are you hearing the shepherd? Or is there sin in your life? You see, that may be the problem. You have need of endurance, not false hope. If you're not hearing the voice of the shepherd, if you're not putting yourself under Him and being led by Him, if there's things in your life that you need to change and you need to fix, then you should not have assurance. You should not have confidence. And if that's the reason why you're uncertain about your salvation, the Lord has given you time to fix that. Hasn't He? He's given you right now. You have breath in your body right now. You can fix it. You know how you can fix it? Put your trust in the shepherd. He paid the price for your sins. He will forgive you of your sins. Will you change your life? Will you repent? He will forgive you and perfect you and sanctify you. But he says to those Christians who are suffering, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, and the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And here's what I get out of that. Don't you ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever even think about giving up. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect in this life. The only one who can make you perfect is God. And He will do it. He will make you perfect. But you got to trust Him. You got to put yourself under Him. You got to submit to Him and you got to hear His voice. And then you got to rise up off your knees with joy and peace and comfort and courage and strength and power and spread the Word of God and do the will of God. And you have need of endurance, brethren. If there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, you need to do that. You need to do it now. I don't understand how we can sit and listen to the Word of God sometimes and know that there's something wrong in our lives and not make up our minds right there at that very minute. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. And you may have to go home and you may have to pour out your heart to God, and He will strengthen you and He will forgive you and He will empower you to put that sin behind you. My favorite example of that, and I don't even know, oh, look at me, I'm past time, but I'm almost done. My favorite example of that is when I told you I came out of the world at age 26 and I was a drinker and a smoker and a lot of bad habits, and the hardest thing for me was to quit smoking. Everything else I put away very quickly through the power of God. I read His Word, boy, I memorized passage after passage. I took 50 passages with me to work, and I worked a real boring job on an assembly line, and I'd pull those passages out and read them and put them back in and memorize them. And the Word of God was working very powerfully in me to put away all these sins, and I was rejoicing and living a very powerful life, but I couldn't seem to quit smoking. I'd quit for 5 days, and then I'd bum a cigarette from work or something like that, and then I'd repent. And I'd quit for another few days, and then I'd have a cigarette, and then I'd repent. And I mean repent. I would tell God I was sorry, and I promised Him that I would not do it again. I really meant it. Boy, 2 months went by, 2.5 months, and I just would pick up a cigarette every now and then, and then I would repent. And finally, this voice started coming into my head, not a miraculous thing, I'm just saying, started thinking thoughts. Who do you think you're fooling? You know you're going to pick up another cigarette. Who do you think you're kidding? You're not repenting. You're not turning. You're trying to fool God. You can't fool God. You might as well just pick up that cigarette and be done with it. Satan wanted me to give up. I recognized that when it happened. I recognized that. I don't know how long it was, maybe 2 or 3 days later. I woke up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, never had another cigarette. I kept repenting. Never stop repenting. Don't ever give up. Never stop repenting. You'll repent till the day you die because you're weak in the flesh and you may fall. Don't stop repenting. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Put yourself under Him. Hear His voice. He will perfect you. That's His job. Our job is persevering faith. I've taken up too much time already this evening. I'll make reference to James chapter 2 and verse 21 because that phrase, perfect faith, is is there. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? That's your job. Faith is made perfect by placing yourself under the shepherd and hearing His voice. and being led by him. That's what Abraham did. And I wanted to take some time and study that. You know how amazing that was when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And he took him, traveled 3 days, and he said, "We will come back and we will worship." There was faith in him that somehow or another God was going to provide. And when Isaac asked him about the lamb, he said, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham answered and said, "God will provide the lamb." And sure enough, God did, didn't he? And Isaac was spared. Abraham had faith. But you know what he did? He obeyed. He did what God said, and then he trusted. And that's what you and I need to do. Put ourselves under the shepherd, listen to his voice, obey him, and trust. Trust all that he says. He will perfect us. He will take us home to be with him in heaven. Go share the word. Go share the news. Tell people about the Savior. And do it with joy and courage. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. I hope you'll allow yourself to be led by the chief shepherd. And when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Will you become a Christian this evening? You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Do you believe? Will you say it? I'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Just say yes. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins because he says so. And you're willing to do whatever he says from this point forward. Will you put yourself under the shepherd and hear his voice tonight? Will you come as we stand and sing?